so this week is all about helping us to be in better alignment, to get us on the right track pertaining to that. So we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Actually, verses 5 through 18 is where we're going to spend most of our time from. But just for the sake of time, I'm going to spend a few moments just reading from verses 5 through 8 and then jump down to verses 16 through 18. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says this: whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, everybody say pray.
Pray.
Come on, say it like you mean to say pray.
Pray.
Go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Verse 16, whenever you fast, everybody say fast.
Fast.
Don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8 says this: don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we begin this new sermon series, All In. And I want to simply call today's message, Be For Real. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, hey neighbor,
hey neighbor,
do one thing this year.
Be for real.
Find somebody else. Tell them, hey family,
one thing.
Be for real.
Be for real.
Father, we pray that you would speak to us, give us hope, give us encouragement, give us clarity and direction through your word. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that this series would help us to be truly all in on you as you have been all in on us. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Clap your hands as you go to your seat. Be for real. Now, family, one of the things that's interesting about the time that we live in a time, family, where oftentimes it is hard to distinguish that which is authentic compared to that which is artificial. We live in a time where it is hard to tell what is real in comparison to what is fake. We live in an AI generation where it is oftentimes hard to distinguish, because the fake looks so real. It's hard to distinguish that which is real from that which is fake. Matter of fact, I don't say this to convict us early on in the sermon, this will come later, but you might get convicted by what I'm about to say, because for some of us, we have prepared some of the greatest speeches and essays, and people gave you so much accolade and so much praise for it. And you, in the back of your mind, know ChatGPT wrote that. You're such a great writer. Well, thank you. We live in a day and time, family, where it is hard to distinguish counterfeit from authentic, where things appear to be real on the surface, but upon further examination, they in all actuality are not what they appear to be. Some of us don't have to look too far, because you've had moments in your life where you were dating somebody who appeared to be one way, but as time went on, you discovered that they were not who they originally professed to be. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
There's been some things that have happened in your life where on the surface it looked one way, but beneath the surface, it looked completely different. And so now we live in a disorienting time where we're calling what's real fake and what's fake real. We don't know what real chicken looks like anymore. Now they make all types of burgers, Beyond Burgers, that look just like a regular burger. But then you bite into it, and you discover It is beyond. It is not what it originally you thought it was. And if that's your taste, there's no problem. My point is this. We live in a day and time where there is impressions that are giving about something that appears to be real, but in all actuality is not. I was talking with a friend of mine, and he was talking about a game that recently happened on this past week, a college bowl game between, I think, Notre Dame and Penn State. And one of the things that he was sharing was that before the game, one of the coaches of one of the teams was talking a whole lot of trash, talking about how they were going to destroy the team. This is a coach and all that. And a friend of mine who was being told this by somebody else, he says, that was happening before the game? He was like, yeah, it was happening before the game. He said, I saw the clip, but I thought it was AI and artificial and not real because no coach in their right mind would talk like that before the game. At least save it for after the game. But what confounded my thought process was he thought it was so real, or that it happened in such a way that it happened, that he thought it was AI, so much to the point that it helps us to understand that we live in a day and time, family, where things can project themselves to be something that they are not. So people can manipulate videos and photos and manipulate your name, your image, and your likeness and your voice to sound like you and to say things that you may not actually say at all. We live in a very scary time because real and not real almost look the same. And this is not something that was new to humanity, because even in Jesus' time, this was something that he dealt with. Matter of fact, in Matthew 7, he would say things like this, and you will know a tree by its fruit. Matter of fact, he also says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, do I know. He says, many will come and say, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we not preach in your name? Didn't we not go to church in your name? And he says, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So on the surface to everybody, they look spiritual and they look holy and they look godly. But Jesus is like, I see through all of that. So he said, you'll know a tree by its fruit, which brings us now here to Matthew chapter 6. Because as we live in a time of artificial intelligence, in Jesus' time, when he's talking here in Matthew 6, it's not just artificial intelligence, it's artificial appearance. Because he says here in Matthew chapter 6, as he's talking about prayer, and he's talking about fasting and talking about all these other habits, which we'll get into in a moment. He's talking about here how oftentimes, just like the people in this text who are projecting themselves to be something or to do something to give the impression that they're more spiritual than they are, he says we too can fall into that trap. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 is giving what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Theologians refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount because here Jesus is actually giving a series of teachings of godly kingdom principles on the backside of a mountain. And in this passage, he is bringing to light a reality that many religious leaders and others were living out. And the reality is this. On the surface, they gave the impression that they were close to God. But in all actuality, they were far from God. Matter of fact, Jesus here in the scripture in verse 5, he says, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrite, back in their time, that word actually is derived from an acting terminology where somebody would wear a mask to present themselves in one way, but beneath that mask was the true person. And so what Jesus is saying is do not be like the hypocrites. Why? Because the hypocrites are going through religious routines and disciplines like praying and fasting here, but lack true devotion to God. And what this text shows us is that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves going through the motions of spiritual activity while being spiritually anemic. We can find ourselves going through the spiritual motions and all the practices, but in all actuality, spiritually, we're far from God. And here's the thing that I want us all to understand, that we can find ourselves doing godly things but miss God in the process. I'm going to say it again in case you didn't get it. We can find ourselves doing godly things but miss God in the process. So we can come to church and being a worship experience just like this, but leave out of here and our life be the same way it was when we walked in. We can open our Bibles like this while our hearts are still closed to God. We can lift up holy hands before God, but then get out and somebody cut us off on the interstate and we want to throw hands. Come on here. He says that you, if you're not careful, you can go through all of these spiritual acts. You can be in worship while still living in disobedience. And it is this type of spirituality that leads to no fruit in our lives, no growth in our lives. And this is why lives don't change. This is why miracles oftentimes don't happen. This is why breakthroughs don't always occur. Because here's what I'm going to say. We're not being real with God. We're not being authentic with God. So some of us have come here in here today and you believe the lie that in order to come to God, I got to put on a mask. I got to present myself as perfect. Can I help you understand? God sees through the mask. This ain't trick-or-treating with God. He knows who you are. And he knows who I am. And while the enemy would try to use that to shame us, it's actually a relief. Because what this means is that in spite of God knowing all about your dirt, come on. Come on. In spite of God knowing about all of our mess, and in spite of God knowing about all our sin, God could use that as a reason to be distant from us. But in the midst of him knowing about all of our sin, and all of our mess, and all of our brokenness, and all of our dysfunction, and all of our disobedience, he does not draw away from us. No, he loves us, and he draws close to us. Thank God that God is not turned off by our brokenness, but he draws close to us in it. Thank God. That even when we're not real with God, God is always real with us. Pastor, how can you say that? His patience has been real with you. His provision has been real to you. His mercy has been real to you. His grace has been real to you. His forgiveness has been real to you. His love has been real to you. His protection has been real to you. His comfort has been real to you. And he's proved this all the more that even while we were on him, and even when we were thinking about him, he was always thinking about us. Even when we weren't real with God, God was always real with us. And the way that he ultimately proved that was by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can celebrate the fact that God was real with me even when I was not real with him? God was loving me even when I wasn't loving him. God was patient with me even when I didn't trust him. Thank God that we got a God who is real with us. That even when you hide from God, God is still coming to find you. Some of us are professional trick-or-treaters. We don't wait till October to put masks on. We wear them every single day, trying to hide from God. But God loves us so much that he says, I'm willing to come find you wherever you are. It doesn't matter what kind of mask you try to put on. It doesn't matter how much you try to cover up your brokenness. I still love you, even though you've messed up, even though you've lied, even though you fornicated, even though you slept with a person that you know you're not supposed to be with, even though you smoked the blunt, even though you got drunk, even though you twerked on somebody, even though you did all them things. I still love you in spite of who you are and in spite of all the things that you have done. Thank God that he's still real towards us, even when we're not real towards him. Let me say it like this. Even when we weren't all in on God, he was already all in on us. Thank God that his faithfulness is not based upon your faithfulness and mine. Can we be real? That's the name of the sermon. Let's be real. If God's faithfulness was based upon our faithfulness, we would never experience anything that we experience. You would have been dead in your grave, headed straight to hell, a Christless eternity, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus through the blood of his son. Thank God that God's been all in on us, even when we weren't all in on him. And what I love about this passage of scripture is one of the greatest disciplines that we can employ in our lives to be all in with God and all in our relationship with him, and he says it here, is through prayer and through fasting. And as we're in this season of prayer and fasting, I wanted to take a Sunday to devote some time to unpacking prayer and fasting, especially for those of us who are new to this whole idea of fasting and maybe even to this idea of prayer. Prayer and fasting, just like other disciplines, these are spiritual disciplines, oftentimes, I'm gonna be real, that many don't like because it requires us to put aside our preferences. We don't always like to fast because it means I gotta put down some things. We don't always like to spend time in prayer because sometimes we're scared about what that prayer might reveal. But it's a season and it's a discipline that if we adopt it and if we embrace it, we can experience the richness of God in our life. Let me help you understand. Here's what prayer is. Prayer is simply this: communication with God. That's it. It's talking with God. It's dialoguing with God. It's where you're talking to him and he's talking to you. It's a conversation. And the reason why this is so important for us to understand is because many of us, especially if you've grown up in a church, maybe you have different backgrounds or whatever the case may be, and maybe prayer was seen to be something so distant and something so lofty that when you're praying, you have to sit up in your room and you have to be sitting up in a standing straight up position and you have to say, "Oh, holy God, King Jehovah, would you please send a seraphim and a cherubim to lie down next to me so that I can feel your glory and feel your presence? Would you please open up the windows of heaven and pour out the immaculate measure of your grace, and may it let it run through my family's house and speak in tongues and all this." And that's how so many of us think what prayer is. Some of us think that prayer means I have to speak in King James English. "Oh, thou with Lordeth, would you show up and bringeth your graceth." Ain't nothing wrong with that. But that's not what prayer is. That's an expression of prayer, not the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer is simply talking with God. So yes, in your prayer, you can get as deep as you want. You can call every single name of God in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sikkenu, Jesus the Christ, my God, mighty God. And you could just say, "God, I need you." Can I let you know that God hears both prayers? He hears the long extended prayer, and he hears the two-worded prayer. "I'm hurting." It's conversation. And it's important for us to understand this, because if we don't, then what happens now is prayer now feels like a exercise. And it feels like it's something insurmountable that we cannot lean into. But prayer is simply a conversation that, just as you have a conversation with people, and none of us have a problem talking and communicating. Now, someone's like, "No, Pastor, some people do." Let me say it like this. We all communicate. And because we all communicate, some of you communicating right now, you're sending text messages. That's communication. Someone's like, "Oh, snap, he saw me. I didn't see you. I promise you. I just said it. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not looking at anybody. I promise you." But God says, "Hey, just as you're communicating with them, you can communicate with me. Talk with me." That's what communication and prayer is all about. So prayer is all about communication with God. Here's what fasting is about. I want you to write this down. Fasting is a spiritual discipline of where I am devoting myself to an intentional time of abstaining from food. Fasting is abstaining from food for the purpose of religious reflection and devotion. Here's what it is at its core. It's denying my flesh in the form of food specifically. Now, you can fast from other things. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But at the core, biblically speaking, fasting was always rooted in turning away from eating food for a period of time or from eating a particular type of food. Spiritual fasting as well, it does entail setting aside activities as well as reducing the intake of food. I want you to write this down. Fasting is not about what you are giving up, but what you are making room for. Fasting is not about what you're giving up. It's about what you're making room for. So when I'm fasting, I am denying myself certain things so that way I can make room to experience more of the presence of God and the awareness of his presence in my life. And in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking specifically both about prayer and fasting. And all throughout Scripture, you constantly see prayer and fasting employed. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus himself even fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, here's what the Bible says. Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, it says this. Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Here's what I want you to understand. There are some things that only should happen after praying and fasting. Because in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, if you can bring it up on the screen, it says, then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands, then they sent them off. Notice this. The action came after the fasting and praying. I'm going to say it again. They prayed and fasted, then they acted. Why is that important? Because for some of us, what we've been doing is the reverse. We've been acting and then trying to catch up with prayer. But God is saying, if you would seek me first, you would save yourself some time and some resources and some trouble and some problems. After they had fasted and prayed. So in the Old Testament, you see fasting and praying. In the New Testament, you see fasting and praying. But unfortunately, praying and fasting, like other spiritual disciplines, has been misunderstood and also misused. So for many, fasting and praying has become more about our image in front of people than intimacy with God. So it's been more about how I look, more so than about my relationship with God. But Jesus' words help us here to understand what true prayer and fasting is about. I want you to write them down. Number one, here's what he's helping us to see. Three truths. Prayer and fasting is meant to be, write this down, purposeful. Everybody say purposeful. Look at verse 8. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Synagogue was a place of worship. This is where people would gather to worship back in those biblical times. And a lot of times what people would do is they would gather in these public spaces, and because they knew people were watching them, they would put on a performance with their prayers, and they would say all these big words, and they would try to tickle the ears of people. But Jesus says, don't be like that. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. He says, truly I tell you, they already have received their reward. Their reward was in the form of, oh man, they're so spiritual. He says, that's all you're going to get. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And verse 7, when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles. Gentiles were people who did not believe in God. Gentiles were people who believed in all these other types of gods. And one of the things that non-believers were oftentimes doing that time, they believed that in order to get your false gods to hear you, you had to use a whole lot of words. And Jesus is saying, it don't take all that. He says, since they imagine, they'll be heard for their many words. Verse 8, he says, don't be like them. I almost thought about calling this message, don't do that. Don't be like that. I also almost thought about calling this message, for real, for real. Because what Jesus is trying to help us to be is he's trying to help us to be authentic. And he's trying to help us to be in alignment with God. He wants us to understand that it's purposeful with our prayer. But I want you to notice some key words that continue to pop up. Verse 5, let's go there. Here's what he says. Whenever you pray. Verse 6, but when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. Do y'all see the thread? Verse 5, whenever you pray. Verse 6, but when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. Here's what Jesus is helping us understand. That prayer is meant to be the expectation, not the exception. That prayer is something that we should do, not something that we decide if we want to do. The assumption that Jesus is establishing here is that as a follower of mine and as a child of God, prayer is something that you should be doing. This should be a part of your daily life and your daily rhythm. That prayer should be something that you and I commit to on a consistent basis. I like what F.B. Meyer says. He says this, the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unprayed prayers. I'm going to say it again. Can we put it on the screen? The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unprayed prayer. So some of us got some things that God wants to do in our life, but we're not experiencing it simply because we won't pray. Which is why James says, you have not because you ask not. Watch what he says next. And when you ask with the wrong motives. Come on here. So when you're asking, God still ain't cool with it because you're asking for it with the wrong heart. Lord, bless me indeed. And God's like, why? So I can be generous. And he's like, to who, you? But what prayer is meant to be is this conversation, and it's meant to be intentional and purposeful, where I come to God and I bring him my request. Can I help you understand something? Prayer is not meant to just be for spiritual leaders. It's not just meant to be for pastors. It's not just meant to be for people in ministry. No, prayer is something that God invites every person to practice who calls themselves a follower of Christ and a child of God. And it should be intentional what it is when it is done. This is why Jesus gives us what many would call the Lord's Prayer. In verse 9, he says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have been forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about fellowship with God. He says, if you're holding something against people, it's going to interfere in your relationship with God. So you got relationship with him, but you don't got fellowship with him. You're in relationship with him, but you're far from him. Come on, we know what that looks like. That you could be blood related to somebody and still not be close to him. Come on. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand, hey, listen, if your heart's not clear, it don't matter how much prayer you offer up, it's going to affect your connection with God. That intimacy is not going to be there the way you would want it to be. So he teaches us to pray. Now, some people believe and subscribe to the thought that this is how you should pray every single prayer. This is not meant to be necessarily how we should pray every single prayer. It's meant to give us principles, which I'll talk more about in a moment, but he gives us this model prayer. But here is once again the understanding that you and I should pray. Prayer and fasting should be intentional, not casual. So here's what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says. Pray at all times. Everybody say all. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Watch this. With every prayer and request. Can I let you know this? It doesn't matter what your prayer and your request is, you can bring it to God. God cares about the smallest thing. He cares about the largest thing. Somebody one time asked me, like, Pastor, do you think that God cares about, like, who wins the Super Bowl? I said, absolutely. He cares if the Eagles are going to win. Like, I mean, what are we talking about here? I'm kidding. Some of y'all was like, that's false doctrine, Pastor. I'm out of here. I'm joking. I promise you. But he does care about the sphere of life. I'm gonna tell you why, because there's real people involved in all of that. So he does care, maybe not in the way that we would expect, but he does care. Here's the principle I want us to understand. He wants us to bring our requests to him. So be intentional with it. Be purposeful with it. This season of prayer and fasting, family, is a unique season because it's a time where we could bring our request to God. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says this. I want you to write this down. The purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind, but to change ours. Y'all remember what Jesus said? Not my will, let yours be done. What does he teach us to pray here in Matthew 6? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer and fasting times should be purposeful. And that purpose is this, to seek God. But not only should it be purposeful, it should also, write this down, be personal. So notice what he says in verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, watch this, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Multiple times when talking about prayer and fasting, Jesus says, your Father and our Father, because what he wants us to understand is that prayer is relational and communal, but it is also meant to be personal. You're part of a bigger family, and you're also important to God. So what he wants us to understand is that prayer is relational contact and conversation with God. This is why he starts off the prayer saying, when you pray, I want you to pray like this, our Father. It's okay to call him Lord. It's okay to call on the name of Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. Holy Spirit, nothing wrong with that. But he says, I want you to understand that prayer is relational. Call him Father. Father. And if you look at, I did a study on most of Jesus' prayers, and many of the times when you see Jesus praying, when it's recorded in Scripture, he usually says Father somewhere in there. And he's saying that not just for him, but he's saying it for us to show us an example of what prayer life should look like. That when we pray, y'all, we're not just talking to a God who's distant. We're talking to our daddy. We're talking to our pops. Now, I know for some of us, this rubs us the wrong way because maybe of some difficulties in some earthly relationship with your earthly father. But what I hear God saying is, do not look at me through the lens of your earthly father. Your heavenly father and your earthly father are completely different. Your earthly father may have broken your heart, may have left you, may not have ever been there to raise you. You might have had a great relationship, but here's what I know about your heavenly father. He is faithful and he is good and he is loving and he is patient and he is kind and he has a plan for you and he wants to prosper you. Most of all, he wants to lavish you with his love. So let me say it like this. So when you pray, I want to encourage you and invite you to do what Jesus says. Start your prayer off saying, Father. Paul says it like this in Romans 8, our souls cry out, Abba, Father. It means Papa, Dad, relationship. It's easy to see him as Lord, but can you see him as Father? Because seeing him as a Father means there's a connection here, relation. We got relationship. And it also lets us know that God wants relationship with you. It also lets you know that God cares about you. And some of you are here this morning and you're watching online and you've believed a lie. Some people have told you God doesn't care anything about you. Can I let you know that's a lie? That is not from God. He is your Father. He loves you. And the Bible says what great love the Father has lavished us in Christ Jesus. Father, somebody say Father. So when you start your prayer, I want to invite you to do this. Begin to employ, if you don't do it already, call him Father. Start it there, just like Jesus. Because when you see him as Father, you see him differently. You see his care. You see his concern. That's what he talks about when it talks about prayer. But fasting and prayer, it's a routine, but at the core, it's about relationship. It's about getting close to God, which I'll talk more about in a moment. It's about seeking God. It's also about having the right heart. So Jesus says this in verse 16. Watch what he says about fasting. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces so that their face fasting is obvious to people. Truly I tell you, they have received and have their reward. But then jump down to verse 18. Verse 17 says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. So here's the context of what Jesus is talking about. Oftentimes when people were fasting for performance purposes, they would make a scene about it. So they would maybe put some ashes on their forehead to show everybody that they're fasting. Almost like a, hey, look at me, I'm spiritual. Jesus says, don't do that because you're missing the heart of it. He says, if anything, wash your face with oil. Oil was representative of anointing. Oil was representative of consecration. Oil was representative of cleansing. And so what Jesus ultimately is saying, he says, hey, go about your normal day-to-day life fasting with God and let it be between you and God. Don't make a scene of it. So here's what this looks like in our day and time, making a scene of it, right? You're on your job tomorrow. Maybe God has spoken to you about fasting from donuts. Don't eat no Krispy Kreme this week. That's maybe for some of us, that's the word. I don't know. You go to work tomorrow. Somebody was very generous and they bought the whole office donuts. And somebody comes up to you and say, hey, do you want a donut? No, I'm fasting. No, my church. And we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. I can't eat that. Jesus is like, don't do that. Just say, oh, no, I'm good. Just leave it at that. But when you start to draw this attention to yourself, you're making fasting about you more so than about God. He says the same thing with prayer. He says, like, you don't have to put on a show for people. It's not about people. It's about God. So prayer and fasting, y'all, is meant to be this spiritual discipline that is ultimately between myself and God. It doesn't mean that you can't talk about it, but it simply means I don't live to broadcast it. I'm not living for the approval and the acceptance of people. Prayer and fasting, I want you to write this down, isn't about getting God's attention. It's about Him getting ours. It's not about God getting, it's not about us getting God's attention. It's about God getting our attention. Here's what Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Return to me. There's a biblical word that we use for that that starts with an R, repentance. This biblical word, repent, it literally means to turn, to do an about face, to do a 180, not a 360. You know, sometimes people be like, my life has changed. I did a full 360. That means you started, you wound up back at the same place you started. I get the sentiment. And you meant that thing. My life did a 360. Oh, I mean, you back where you started, fam. I get it. Return. It means to turn. To turn back. He says, return to me with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. And what fasting does is it turns my attention from my cravings, from my flesh, from my desires, and it turns my attention to the Lord. And so what the season of prayer and fasting is meant to be for us as a church family is a season where we're turning from some things. I want you to write this down. Fasting isn't about performance. It's about repentance. Fasting is not about how good you can fast. It's about turning to God, which means this is the time to give up some stuff. Fasting means I turn down some plates. Fasting means maybe I'm not eating during a certain window of time. Fasting means that I'm not fulfilling the cravings of my flesh. And some of us in here, God has been asking you to give up some stuff for a long time. He says, this is the year. It's time to be for real. It's time to stop playing spiritual games. It's time to stop just coming to church, checking the Jesus box off, and then going about life any old way. He says, no, if you want to see some growth happen in your life, it's time to be for real, which means you got to turn down some stuff and turn away from some stuff. Can I be real? Come on, this is a sermon. Be real. That means some of us, we got to turn down the blunt. Put it down. For some of us, yes, I need to turn down the bottle. I need to put away wine for a season and alcohol for a season. Oh, but Pastor, Jesus turned water into wine. And Jesus also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights too. So which one do you want to follow? If we're going to be for real, let's be for real. Oh, but Pastor, the Bible says just don't get drunk. It don't say you can't drink. I'm missing the heart of it. For some of us, it's, you need to turn off Netflix for the next week. Because you keep saying things like, I don't have no time. You gave it to Netflix. For some of us, that might mean God is calling some of us to give up watching the NFL playoffs. To cut off the TV. And to not try to finesse your way. Okay, I'm not watching TV in my house, but if I'm at somebody else's house, you know. What are we doing? I had to start, I shared this in the 9 a.m. service. I had to start. I was like, man, like, what if God messed around and asked me, like, hey, what if I let the Eagles go to the Super Bowl, but you're fasting from TV for the next 3 weeks and you didn't see any of those games? Would you be okay with that? I was like, what? Why would you do such a thing? God, are you sure that's you? How would you take me through such torture? Can I ask you this question? What things right now are you willing to not give up because they're competing with your affection and love for God? Can I let you know this? Fasting is supposed to hurt because you are denying your flesh. You are breaking the appetite of your flesh. It ain't supposed to feel good. You should feel the effects of it. You should feel these cravings of your flesh and how it feels to starve your flesh. So for some of us, there's some things that God has been wanting to break us free from. And the way that he wants to do that is through a season of praying and fasting, where you say, I'm not going to do this for the next 2 weeks. I'm not going to do this for the next 3 days. I'm not going to do this for the next month. I'm going to be fully devoted to God in this season. I'm not going to eat during this window of time, because man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It means that I got to say no to some things. And we can run down the list, because many of us in here got, all of us got flesh. And what caused your flesh to jump might cause somebody else's flesh to jump, and vice versa. But what might get your flesh to jump might not get somebody else's flesh to jump. But everybody's flesh jump on something. I'm trying not to go too far with that. And what God is inviting us into is a season where we're denying our flesh, where we're saying no to that. So for some of us, God said, it's time to be broken free from the porn addiction. So for this next week, stop going to that site. Come on, can we be real? Because if we really want to experience God's goodness and grace in our life like never before, that means we got to be honest about some things, and we got to confront some things, and we got to say, I'm turning this down so I can turn my attention to Jesus in a greater way. I got to be for real. So Jesus says, it's meant to be personal. Be intentional, be purposeful. But here's the last thing I want us to understand, that prayer and fasting is also meant to be powerful. It is powerful. So notice Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 6, and then also towards the end of verse 18. He says this, verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. Verse 18, he says this, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The result of praying and fasting is that God sees it and that God also rewards it. And the greatest gift that you and I can receive as a result of prayer and fasting at the core is a greater experience of his presence in our lives. And the discipline is powerful, because what prayer and fasting brings is a few things. One, it brings closeness to God. So when we're praying and fasting, it helps us to draw close to God. Because when you're turning down Netflix for a week, it creates more time to be in God's word, which we'll talk more about next week. When we're getting off Facebook, it allows us to have time to get in God's face. When we're saying, I'm not going to go to the bar, it's allowing me to say, I'm creating more space to be with God. And when that happens, there's a closeness that comes. So here's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And the way he hears us is because he's close to us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Can I help you understand something? When you fast and when you pray, it brings you closer to God. It draws you close to God. And some of us came into this year saying, I want to be closer to God than I've ever been before. Well, that means that you and I got to embrace some spiritual disciplines and practices that will allow us to be closer to God like never before. Practices like fasting and praying. Which means that I should be praying on a regular basis. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing. This means wherever I go, I can pray. I could be driving on a car, praying. I could be on the phone, praying. You could be at a job interview, praying. You could be in your class taking a test, praying. Some of you have prayed that. Lord, help me pass this test that I did not study for. I have experienced that prayer on both sides. Lord, can you give me an impartation of spiritual wisdom and book knowledge to pass this test? And I've seen God do it. Seen it with my own eyes. And what I've also seen with my own eyes, and God says, no, I'm going to let you fail so you can learn the discipline of preparation, boy. when I'm trying to understand, help you understand. You can pray at all times. When you have a conversation with people and you don't know how this thing is going to go, and silently ask God, would you give me wisdom to talk to this person properly so I don't snap on them? I can pray silent prayers. I can pray audible prayer. Prayer is not limited by vocabulary or vocation, because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, which means I can talk to him everywhere I go. This is the reason why it's powerful, because it brings us close to God. But here's the next thing it does. It also brings us, and this is the one for many of us in here that you need in this season. It brings us clarity from God. And some of you are here today, and you've been trying to get some direction on some things. Can I help you understand? Prayer and fasting will help you get to a place where you're beginning to silence the noise so that way you can hear more of the voice of God. Because God does not have a speaking problem. We have a hearing problem. His word is clear. His voice is clear. And the only reason we struggle sometimes to hear his voice is because we got too many competing voices in our life. 103 Jams competing with the voice of God. Z104 competing with the voice of God. Maybe Spotify competing with the voice of God. Apple Music competing with the voice of God. Binge watching competing with the voice of God. TikTok, they about to ban that anyway, competing with the voice of God. Some of y'all been praying, Lord, would you remove distractions? And then you saw TikTok was getting banned. God's like, there you go. There you go, right there. But prayer and fasting, what it does is it allows us to get clarity from God, to have understanding, to get wisdom. Here's what Acts chapter 13, this is a scripture we read earlier. I want to go back to it. It says this, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3, then after they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Do you notice that the revelation came as a result of them worshiping and praying and fasting? This is why Sunday morning worship is so important. This is why coming to prayer gatherings is so important. This is why having your own personal time is so important, because it allows you to be in a space where you can hear God. And I believe in the name of Jesus, I'm going to speak this over all of your lives this morning. I believe in the name of Jesus that if you would take the step of faith to get closer to God and to begin to turn things down in your life, to begin to turn over someplace, I'm not eating between these hours and in this day and this week because I want to hear more of the voice of God. I'm not going to listen to the radio for the rest of this week. I'm not going to listen to ungodly music for the rest of this week because I want to hear the voice of God. When you begin to do that, I believe that God will begin to show you things that you've been longing for him to show you. He'll begin to speak things, then your hearing will become clearer than it's ever been before. Why? Because you're beginning to be more attuned with the Spirit of God and the Word of God simply because you're drawing closer to God through prayer and fasting. Amen. It's powerful. And I'm going to close with this. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Watch what the text says next. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Some translations say, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Can I let you know something? Something powerful happens when the people of God begin to pray. Something powerful happens when the people of God begin to fast. Something powerful happens when the people of God begin to say, I'm going to seek after the Lord and I'm going to remove distractions and I'm going to remove things that are in my way. Because prayer isn't about getting what we want. It's about getting what God wants. It's about his will being done in our lives, through our lives. And here's what I understand, family, that when we get real with God and real about God and get serious about our relationship with him, we begin to see God move miraculously in our lives. When you look all throughout the scripture, when people were walking in this act and discipline of prayer and fasting, you saw God move on behalf of them in a powerful way. Paul and Silas were in a prison, and at midnight, the Bible says, as they were praying and worshiping and singing songs and hymns to God, that all of a sudden, the earthquake began to come up and the chains began to fall down and the prison prayers and doors begin to fly open. That even when you had somebody like Peter, the Bible says, was in prison and the church was praying for him. And as they were praying for him, God sent an angel to break Peter out of the prison. What am I trying to help us understand? That when you begin to pray intentional, and when you begin to pray consistently, and when you begin to seek the face of God, God begins to move in your life. Miracles can begin to happen. Breakthrough can begin to come. When you pray and when you fast. And this isn't just something for a certain age group. No, prayer and fasting is meant to be done by all people, no matter your age, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your background. No, it's for everybody. Because on the other side of that, there's something great. The Bible says, Jesus says this, your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you. I don't know how he'll reward you, but he will. And I don't know about you. I want everything that God has for me this year. I don't want to be on a sideline missing out on what God has for me. No, I want to experience whatever reward God has for me on the other side of seeking him in prayer, fasting. I shared this yesterday in a Saturday morning online prayer experience, how a few years ago during prayer and fasting season in January, right before, I think, COVID, somewhere around that time in January, a young lady who's a part of our church, she eventually moved out of the area, but she came to us and she shared how she had recently went to the doctor and had received a scan where the doctors were saying that based upon her scan, there was some cancerous growth that they saw that could lead to some major issues for the rest of her life. Came out of nowhere, hit her like a ton of bricks. Kind of let y'all know life comes at you fast. Things that you didn't expect to happen, happen. During prayer and fasting, this happened. She brought this to us, and you know what we did? We begin to pray and fast. A few weeks later, months later, she went back to a follow-up appointment. And that doctor, who had originally on the first scans, found the cancerous growth in her body, when he looked at the next scan, could not find any trace at all of the cancerous growth. Come on, somebody. Come on, this happened on the backside of prayer and fasting. Seen it in our own life. I remember when we were getting ready to have our second child, Aubrey. It was around January of 2015. It was on Martin Luther King Day weekend. I remember we were in Sears. May Sears rest in peace. Right? Some of y'all know about Sears back in the day. Come on, where my Sears people at? Y'all know. Sears was the plug. But I remember we were in Sears. Ariel had got a call from the doctor, and they said, hey, your last ultrasound kind of revealed some things that we were concerned about. We want to have you guys come in so we can talk about it. Long story short, scans from their perspective show that Aubrey would have some major health challenges coming out of the womb. And I remember that just kind of blindsided us. This happened during 21 days of prayer and fasting. Can I let you also know that when you make the decision to press towards God, the enemy will bring things your way. And some of us, I feel like this is for some of you. For some of you, you've been trying to figure out, man, why has the devil been turning up the heat in my life? It's because you're pressing towards God. And the more you press towards God, he's going to oppose that by every means necessary. Matter of fact, he did it with Jesus when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The enemy showed up to tempt him 3 times. Can I let you know the devil will show up at your door during this season, but you got a God who's fighting for you. So while we were in this season of prayer and fasting, we got that report. I remember during that time, we went into some intentional prayer. We shared it with some close friends. We were praying about it. We were fasting about it. So we go back to the doctor's office, and they're beginning to give us all these breakdowns of what will happen. They pretty much speaking this, that this is going to happen. We prayed and we fasted. We went back to the doctor for another ultrasound. And the doctor was a little perplexed because, you remember this, in that office, we sat there. The doctor was looking at the scan and essentially saying that what was originally seen and thought to lead to something was not showing up any longer. That was back in 2015. That was 10 years ago. Our daughter's about to turn 10 in June. straight A student, walking in the power of God, walking in the grace of God. And I'm here to let you know, prayer and fasting can do some things. Prayer and fasting can open up some, prayer and fasting can cause miracles to happen. And I just want to know, is there anybody here this morning that says, I want to experience the power of God in my life. I want to experience the goodness of God in my life. I want to seek God like never before. I want to press into his presence like never before. And it's going to start with me pursuing him. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet. I also want to say this. We've seen God do miraculous things in prayer and fasting, answer our prayers. We've also seen during prayer and fasting where the things that we were praying about, God did not do in the way that we were hoping. Does that mean he's not good? No. What does Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew 6? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So what we've learned to do is to ask for it, because that's what Jesus says. To believe for it, because that's what Jesus says. But then to also be content with whatever it is that God does. So Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content in any and every situation. He says this in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because prayer and fasting is not about getting more of what I want. It's about getting more of God in my life. And my prayer during this season, whatever you're praying and fasting about, some of you, this is your first time hearing about fasting and praying. I want to encourage you to lean into that. Lean into this season. Matter of fact, when you walked on your seats, we probably have some of these daily prayer focuses and things that we want you to pray about. It's on our website as well. But I'm praying that during this season of prayer and fasting that you would experience greater intimacy with God than you've ever experienced before. I pray that you don't get everything that you want. I pray you get more of him. Because if you get more of him, you'll get everything that you need. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every person in this place. Come on, if you're here this morning and you need God to do something in your life, you're needing in need of a miracle, can you just begin to lift up your hands? Come on, I want everybody to lift up our hands to receive what God wants to do. This is the season that God wants to do greater things in your life. This is the year of multiplication. May his grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Father, for every hand lifted in this place right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would do the miraculous in their life. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would show yourself strong in their life. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would begin to restore things that the enemy has tried to steal. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that where doctors have said one thing, God, that they will see that you are the great physician, that you are still healing, that you are still doing the impossible. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would do a new thing in the hearts and minds of every person in this place right now, every young person in this place, every married person in this place, every single person in this place, every older person, every young person. Lord, would you move in their lives in the name of Jesus, that as they seek you in prayer and fasting, and as you, Father, see in secret, may you reward as well. In Jesus' name. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, I want to let you know that the greatest decision that you could ever make is to give Jesus Christ your life. If you want a new beginning, it doesn't happen outside of Christ. It happens with him. And some of you are here and you've come into this new year and you've been saying, I want a fresh start. I want a new beginning. I'm here to let you know that any person who's in Christ is a new creature, which means all of your sins will be forgiven, past, present, and future. It means that you are now a new person in Christ. You can't start over without him. You need him. And so if you're here today under the sound of my voice and you're ready to give your life to Christ, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, personal moment between you and God. On the count of three, shoot up your hand. One, this is your day of new beginnings. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. Shoot up your hand on the count of three if this is you. One, two, three. Come on, shoot it up high. Wherever you are, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Amen. I see your hands. Come on, praise God. I see hands going up right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, for every hand that's raised right now, I want you to say this prayer after me. It's a prayer of faith and confession. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your salvation. I receive your love. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for those who have said yes to Jesus Christ today? Come on, can we make a joyful noise? I saw some hands go up today. Amen.